to think that there's a conflict between God's book of nature and the Bible. There is not. There's a conflict in the minds of rookies. There's a conflict in the minds who have not read the scriptures well. People who have read the scriptures for 15 minutes think that there's a conflict between the Bible and science. People who have not read science well thinks that there's a problem, because people who have not read science well cannot discern the difference between scientific theories and scientific facts. When you grasp scientific theories and make them into facts in your own minds, because they're taught that way, even though they're not facts, they're theories, then all of a sudden you start thinking that these facts of science start conflicting with what the Bible says. They do not, because there are no facts in science that conflict with the Bible. If there are, show them to me. We are in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to start reading from verse 19. We're overlapping a little bit of where we had covered previously. Verse 19, Isaiah chapter 30. O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, begone. Then he will give you rain for the seed, and you will sow in the ground and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days, on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. Okay, we'll stop there. So there's this passage here in verse 20, the New American Standard says, although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. Actually, in other translations, it says your teachers, so not implying that it is God himself, but he's surrounding them with teachers. Your eyes will behold your teachers, this plural. And so this is, for example, the way the NIV puts it. So this could well mean that rather than being starved, you're actually going to be surrounded by teachers. And you see the value that God places on teachers. And then he goes on, he says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
I talked last week about a still small voice that we hear sometimes, God leading us. But there's another way to look at this verse. Let's look at it very specifically and look at it quite literally as to what it says. Because sometimes we are to take things quite literally, and sometimes we're to take them symbolically, sometimes we're to take them metaphorically. So there is an instance, for example, when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples, they took him literally, and he wanted them to take him metaphorically, symbolically, when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they started arguing among themselves, who didn't bring the bread? Which of you forgot to bring the bread? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about actual bread. He says, I'm talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So that was a time when they took the scriptures actually literally, and Jesus meant it figuratively. But there are many times where people want to take things figuratively and God means it literally. And let's look at this verse here. It says in verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. It's very specific. It says your ears. So he doesn't say your heart will hear, that you'll hear God in your heart, because that we know is probably going to mean something symbolic, some analogy there. But here he says your ears are going to hear. So there's actual hearing in the ear. He says your ear will hear a word behind you. So remember what this passage with Isaiah in these chapters that we're in are talking about. He is warning them not to make an alliance with Egypt because he says you're going to be in for it. And he's talking also about Assyria, which is going to bring devastation because they've made an alliance with Egypt. And he also is talking about the end times, the end of the tribulation period. He's talking about the 7-year tribulation, and particularly the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And he keeps intermixing the two. It's like his train of thought. He goes back and forth. And he says, in this time, during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and what's going to follow is the messianic reign, because after the 7-year tribulation, there will be a 1,000-year messianic reign where Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. Jesus himself will be reigning from Jerusalem. And you would think that all the earth would obey. They're not all going to obey. And then there's going to be another war that's going to happen after that 1,000-year reign. But he says, during this period, he says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And last week I talked about this still small voice that can direct us, but this may mean something quite different. This may mean that they will actually hear God's voice directing them, that God's voice himself will speak a word, an audible word in their ear. They will hear a voice directing them. And you see that the increase of what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, in the messianic reign, things will dramatically change in the messianic reign when Jesus is reigning here on earth. There will be healing like there's never been healing before. He will be actually instructing people, Jesus himself instructing people from Jerusalem on earth. He says a word is going to come, you are going to hear a word. And so I don't want to just water this thing down and to say that this is that still small voice which we can hear. When I say still small voice, I'm meaning the sense that we can get of God speaking to us and speaking to us through the pages of Scripture, for example. But this may be an actual hearing of God's voice. Then he goes on. He says in verse 22, and you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. And so you see that there's this scattering of the images. You know, when they don't take graven images anymore and just melt them down and use the gold for something else, when they even consider the gold and the silver corrupted because it was even part of an image and scatter it, That is going the furthest. That is actually going the furthest. And you see this sort of thing in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. It says, the graven images of their gods, you are to burn with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, or you shall be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So what he was saying to them, when you conquer these lands and you take over and you see their images, don't even covet the silver and the gold that was on their images. Don't even covet that. And you see that Moses had them do the same thing when they had made a golden calf and worshiped it in the wilderness, he says, he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. He just scattered it. Now, gold and silver are going to sink very quickly in the water. So they're drinking what's on the top, but they were to scatter. They weren't even to covet the silver and the gold. So when you go to that extreme, that means you really see that these idols were unavailing. They did absolutely nothing for you. And he says, don't even desire the gold and the silver that was on those idols. Just get rid of it. Have nothing to do with any of that. And he says, that's what's going to happen. At the end of that tribulation period, that's what's going to happen. Then in verse 24, also verse 23. So now what we're going to see is how things are going to change during this tribulation period. So this whole section of 18 through 22, verses 18 through 22, it showed Israel's national regeneration. And it's going to be the result of God's judgment upon them. There was this judgment, there was this discipline, and you're going to see Israel now returning. There's going to be the saving knowledge of the Messiah, and they're going to be returning. And now what he does is he speaks about the material blessing that was going to come upon them. There was a material blessing, and there was productivity of the land, productivity of the animals. So in verse 23, he says, then he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow. So there will be good rains. There won't be an overabundance of rain, but there'll be good rain. He says, then he will give you rain for the seed and which you will sow, the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground. And it will be rich and plenteous on the day your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. So what he says is, after this 7 years of tribulation comes the messianic reign. He is describing to them now what it's going to be like. He says the rains are going to be just fine. You're going to be able to cultivate the ground. Everything is going to start changing. And this is what happens in the messianic reign. When Jesus comes to reign on earth after that 7 year tribulation, where the faithful ones had fled to Petra. He goes and he's going to receive them in Petra, which is about 60 miles south of the Dead Sea, bring them back. You can go visit the city of Petra today. It's in modern day Jordan. It's a city built into the stone, and you can see it, and it's red stone. It's a red city. And then he's going to bring them back. He's going to defeat the Antichrist there, and things are going to be different in the Messianic kingdom. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. Your fruits will bear. Your animals will eat salted fodder. They will be fine. But there's still this cultivation going on. The same thing that people are doing today. They are still going to be working. They're still going to be producing. That same thing is going to happen during that Messianic reign. We see it's not people sitting there with like angel wings. No, the Messianic reign is still going to be here on earth. And people are going to be cultivating the earth. That's what it's going to be like. Isaiah describes this for us. Then he says in verse 25, on every lofty mountain and on every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So he is going to defeat the Antichrist in that time. And there'll be plenty of water and plenty of streams of water as he describes this. Now I want to focus right in on verse 26 for a while, because I've thought about this verse all week. I've thought about this verse, verse 26. And he said, well, how can you think about one verse for a week? For those of you who love the scripture, you know how you can think about one verse for a week. I mean, it's clearly possible to do that. And because I want you to look at this with me. It says, the light of the moon, verse 26, chapter 30 of Isaiah. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days. On the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. So you see here that he describes something and we can take it purely metaphorically and we could say, okay, this is a nice symbolism. And if you read about this, I've read several authors on this, both lots of rabbis on this and Christian authors. None of them are seeing what I think I'm seeing. And we have to be really careful. It says that the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And so the Christian authors and rabbinic authors, most of them say that this is again speaking of the messianic period, of the messianic reign. There are some that say, no, he hasn't left the messianic reign. This is going to be, this is actually going to be the war of Gog and Magog, where there's a great war. There's actually two possible wars of Gog and Magog, one at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and then another one at the end of the 1,000-year messianic reign. So that would be the one that's talked about in the book of Revelation. And then there's another one that's possibly spoken about in the Old Testament. Again, there's differences of opinions on this. So if you got a different opinion, I'm good with that. I'm not trying to convince you differently. I'm not trying to convince anybody any differently. You can look at the scriptures as you like. But how can the moon be as bright as the sun? And then it says, and the light of the sun would be 7 times brighter than it is now. Does that bother you? I mean, if you're a scientist, that really bothers you. If you're a chemist, that would really bother you. Because that means everybody's going to die. If you had 7 times the amount of photons raining down on Earth than you had right now, it would feel quite warm. I mean, it's not like you're going to ignite on fire, but it would be so hot that your skin would start to burn you. After a minute or so, you'd be like, I can't go outside. I mean, it would be that hot if you were 7 times the amount of photons raining down. How can it be? Now, this word brighter is inserted there because in the New American Standard, it's in italics, meaning that it's a word inserted. So the sun will be 7 times like the light of 7 days on the day that the Lord binds up the fracture of his people. So as I started reading about this, I wrote to a friend of mine. So I have a friend who he's an engineer. He has a company. He's had a company for many years where they sell lights. They sell lights for therapy, therapeutic lights. Often, you know, he makes all sorts of LED-based light systems. He has blue lights, he has red lights, he has near-infrared lights, he has infrared lights. And so I started asking him about this. So we texted back and forth a little bit, and then I started to read more about this. And so I wrote a document on this because I'm going to publish this somewhere. I don't know exactly where, because I don't normally publish articles that are spiritual based. You know, I publish chemistry articles. I know where to send those. Journal of the American Chemical Society. I mean, I know where to send these sort of things. But what I want you to do is think of this with me. What if God is speaking literally and not symbolically? What if we only understand this now because we are living in 2025? And people who lived in generations before us couldn't understand this. Have we now intersected with a time where science gives us more insight that we wouldn't normally have before? So speaking on this verse out of Isaiah, here's what I wrote. And so I'll send this out and publish it somewhere. Isaiah 30:26 presents a striking prophetic image. One where the moon shines like the sun, and the sun itself grows 7 times brighter. It describes a day of divine healing when God binds up the wounds of his people. Traditionally, this verse is understood symbolically, a poetic vision of restoration, glory, and the fullness of God's favor. But could there be a scientific dimension to this prophecy that is only illuminated through recent biomedical discoveries? The phrase, the light of the sun will be 7 times brighter, captures my attention as a chemist. If interpreted as an increase in visible solar intensity, this presents a physical dilemma. Under full sun, Earth receives about 100 milliwatts per centimeter squared of solar energy. A literal sevenfold increase up to 700 milliwatts per square centimeter would bring us to the threshold of deadly levels, particularly the ultraviolet and visible ranges. Such intense radiation would not heal, it would kill. However, if Isaiah's language suggests not merely greater intensity, but with a concomitant change in the spectral wavelength of light, that'd be different. While visible light is in the 400 nanometer to 750 nanometer wavelength region, near and mid-infrared light are 750 nanometers to 3,000 nanometers. Modern biomedical research has revealed that wavelengths above 810 nanometers possess therapeutic properties. Unlike visible light and ultraviolet light, infrared light penetrates deeply into biological tissue and stimulates cellular repair mechanisms. Through its interaction with cytochrome C oxidase in the mitochondria, infrared light enhances cellular energy production, reduces inflammation, promotes blood flow, and supports healing of wounds and nerve tissue. Infrared light at 700 milliwatts per centimeter squared, the sevenfold enhancement over present solar delivery, is not destructive, but restorative. The healing quality of divine light finds a powerful echo in Malachi 4:2, where it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." Here again, sunlight is not merely symbolic of glory. It becomes a vehicle of restoration. The prophetic image is not of a destructive blaze, but a transformative radiance that brings renewal. Taken together, Isaiah and Malachi offer complementary visions of God's light, intensified, healing, and purposeful. There are moments in history when new scientific understanding intersects with ancient scriptural truths in a way previously unimaginable. As God reveals more of his creation through science or the study of nature, what theologians often call his second book, the meaning of certain biblical passages can be seen in a new light without altering their eternal truth. In this case, only in the last few decades has biophysical and biomedical research explained the restorative potential of near-infrared and infrared light. This discovery, unknown to previous generations, allows us to read Isaiah 30, verse 26, not only with reverence for its spiritual promise, but also with awe as to its potential physiological insight. God's word has not changed, but our understanding of his created order has deepened, and with it, our appreciation of the precision and mystery within the scriptures. In that light, literally, Isaiah's prophecy takes on a new layer of meaning. Could the sevenfold increase refer to an abundance of healing light, rich in near-infrared and infrared wavelengths that are beyond human vision? Might God, in his infinite wisdom, have inspired language that hints at a spectral shift toward restorative energy, something science is only now beginning to understand? To be clear, we should not over-literalize prophetic poetry, yet scripture often carries layers of truth, theological, symbolic, and occasionally scientific. The same God who declared, "Let there be light," and who wraps himself in light as with a cloak, Psalm 104, verse 2, may have encoded in Isaiah's words both the glory of his presence and the physics of his healing. Isaiah 30, verse 26 may be a prophetic window into the future reality where the natural world is so fully renewed that even light is intensified at a particular wavelength to deliver healing. Whether metaphorical, literal, or both, the truth remains: God heals. By his word, his presence, and perhaps even by light itself, he binds up the broken and restores the bruised.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
So, that's what I wrote. So what you can see here is that there may be a deeper truth that is revealed only because we understand more about science. So I just went to my friend ChatGPT, and I asked him, tell me about red light therapy. This is this infrared light therapy. I said, give me some of the things that are known about this. And this is what it says. It says RLT, which is red light therapy, which means in the near infrared and infrared, operates by delivering low level red or near infrared light to the body tissue. The light is absorbed by cellular photoreceptors, notably cytochrome C oxidase and mitochondria, leading to several biological effects. Enhanced ATP production, it boosts cellular energy. Nitric oxide release promotes vasodilation and improved blood flow. Reactive oxygen species balances oxidative stress. Calcium ion channel modulation influences cellular signaling pathways. If you know about calcium signaling, it like affects everything in our lives. I mean, every cells communicate through calcium signaling. There's clinical evidence. Studies have demonstrated RLT's anti-inflammatory benefits across various conditions. Musculoskeletal disorders, reduction in pain and inflammation in conditions like arthritis and tendinopathies, neuroinflammation, potential benefits in neurodegenerative diseases by mitigating inflammatory responses, cytokine modulation. RLT has been shown to modulate pro-inflammatory cytokines, aiding in inflammation control. And it's also known to control testosterone levels. And so it goes on and on. So this red light therapy is a real thing. This is why my friend has started this company and he's got all these different lights. And so some people will say, well, you know, a lot of this isn't FDA approved. Yeah, I mean, FDA approval takes a long time. And there's a lot of studies that go into this. I'm not saying it's great for a person. I'm not saying it's not great. I'm saying there's a lot of clinical studies that are pointing in this way. But here, we have an intersection of the scriptures where in other generations, it could not have even been considered. It could not have even been considered to be some sort of therapeutic way. And if you took it literally, it would mean the destruction of humankind. You can't increase sunlight by 7 times. Imagine you go out on a bright day and you can hardly see. Imagine if you had 7 times that intensity, you wouldn't even be able to open your eyes. And that intensity of visible light would be way too hot. And if you did it in the UV region, it'd be extremely damaging. But if you just shift it and say that light is going to come, and that light already rains down upon us, near infrared and infrared light already come down upon us from the sun, but you can increase the intensity there, and it's exactly where we're seeing these therapeutic benefits today. Could this be one of the instances where what we are learning right now is intersecting with a prophetic word? Because if you were to take these words literally, it would make no sense. Unless you can say that indeed, this must mean with a change in a wavelength of light. Anyway, I don't know if this does anything for you, but to me, this is fascinating. I just love the scriptures. I love the word of God. And you can take it for what you will. But what you see here is the very pattern that he has put forward. The very pattern that God has put forward is this, is that there is going to be healing, because he finishes up verse 26 with that he's going to bind up the fracture of his people and he heals the bruises he has inflicted. This is going to be healing rays. These healing rays are going to come. It's the same thing that has come forth in that verse in Malachi that I read to you as I read that document. That in Malachi, that there's going to be these healing rays, these rays that are going to come from him. And it's really interesting that you get these light-based effects that we can only understand now, that all previous generations wouldn't be able to understand this, but we can now because of God's book of nature, which we understand, which we study with the sciences. And to think that there's a conflict between God's book of nature and the Bible, there is not. There's a conflict in the minds of rookies. There's a conflict in the minds who have not read the scriptures well. People who have read the scriptures for 15 minutes think that there's a conflict between the Bible and science. people who have not read science well thinks that there is a problem, because people who have not read science well cannot discern the difference between scientific theories and scientific facts. When you grasp scientific theories and make them into facts in your own minds, because they're taught that way, even though they're not facts, they're theories, then all of a sudden you start thinking that these facts of science start conflicting with what the Bible says. They do not, because there are no facts in science that conflict with the Bible. If there are, show them to me. I've not seen them. So you're seeing something I've not seen. But my guess is either you've read the Bible for only 15 minutes in your life, or you've read and studied science for only 15 minutes in your life, and that's why you're thinking that. That's kind of my perspective on these things. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I urge you, come and talk to me today so that you can know the Lord. I really love to share the Word of God with you, and there is nothing on earth that you will ever experience as liberating as being freed from your sins, as having your sins forgiven and having the Holy Spirit enter into your heart. And then if you allow that to develop, you will see changes in your life over a period of even the first few weeks. You will see these enormous changes in your life. Come and talk to me and let me share with you about the Scriptures and the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the truths in your Word. Thank you, Lord. Your Word is perfect in every respect. And I trust you, and I trust your Word, and I trust your prophets, the things that they have brought to us. Lord, thank you for the truth of your Word. Blessed be your name. Lord, I pray that you continue to give us insight and knowledge into your Word and expand this for us. And Father, I thank you for these young people. Give them a reverence for the Word of God, that they would love the Scriptures, that they would love the Word of God. And Father, I pray for the unbelievers. Lord, save a soul. Lord, please give us more souls that we could see people saved. And Lord, I lay this all before you with many thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.